We appreciate Paul Williamson and Helen. Paul is the director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. It wasn't when he came. It was Rocky Mountain Bible Church Mission. And he no sooner got here than we started talking about merging with Southwest Bible Church Extension. And he led the mission through that merger and has been providing wonderful leadership since then. And he's going to come and share a report about the mission and then share the word. And it's my privilege and honor and joy to introduce Paul Williamson to you.
I just want you to understand that applauding now does not give permission for tomatoes later. Okay. Yeah. All right. It is a joy to be back at Fellowship Bible Church, and probably one of the first things I need to say is how deeply appreciative my wife and I are for your fellowship with us in support and prayers and encouragement. We have been blessed in many, many ways through not only the partnership with the church, but the rich fellowship and encouragement of your pastor in my life personally, in our mission agency as the president of our board. And we just have come to appreciate so much this fellowship of believers and their networking with us for the cause of Jesus Christ in church planting in the great Rocky Southwest region of the United States. As Pastor mentioned in the introduction, my initiation to the directorship of the mission was, you're here, we're running down a track, we don't know how to get to where we're going, but we need to get there, show us the way. Talking about a merger. I had never been through a merger in my life before. But God, who is the head of the church, the Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us, just kept opening doors and showing the way until through legal counsel, through the diligent work of two boards laboring together, two mission agencies with one vision coming together, we saw the merger take place. I thought that was a very good thing. Looking back now, a few years later, I have been not only responsible for church planting that was a part of Rocky Mountain Bible Church mission, but now with Southwest, and the geographical territory is just quadrupled in size. And so I'm on the road a lot. I travel extensively. My dear wife is so gracious. We say goodbye, hello a lot of times. And she keeps the home fires burning, both in the mission office as well as our family, our home unit. And I'm just thankful for her and her partnership. When we came to this ministry, we knew that for us to be on the field and engaged early on, that one of us would have to work. And I thought about looking at employment, and my wife sat down and said, Paul, if you get a job, you will not be able to do why we came. And so God graciously opened employment for her. She serves as a secretary at Inglewood Bible Church, and that's been just a phenomenal provision of God to supplement our support and yet to have a very cordial relationship in mutual working together there at the church where the office is located as well. Very briefly, what's happening with RSBCE? There's a lot going on. Some of it I am not yet free to share. Some of it I will share with you this morning. A week from tomorrow, we begin our candidate school in orientation with Michael and Sarah Parmenter and their young baby, Daniel. They will be arriving this coming Saturday, and then Monday, a week from tomorrow, we start the candidate school. Pray with us as we work through that week of training and orientation and just helping them understand the heartbeat, the vision, the policies, the outworkings and the inworkings of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. That's what candidate school is all about. Then in early September, September the 6th, they will be flying to Phoenix, Arizona. So will I. And on September the 7th, we will attend the IFCA Arizona Regional, introducing the Parmenters to that regional, and then going to Kingman and doing a field visit. Our goal is to assign them with Kingman Bible Church alongside of Jerry and Bobby Adams in a mentorship for a couple of years and then evaluate whether they are to take that ministry and lead it forward from there. So that's the Parmenter family. Pray with us as we work with them and they make plans and to see God's provision to bring them to the field there in Kingman, Arizona. We have been asking God to do a major work. Again, it's an area where I had no expertise. But over a year and a half, we have been working with the United States Immigration and Citizenship Office, part of Homeland Security, trying to get a petition approved as a sponsoring agency so that Jonathan Gomez and his family could secure visas to serve here in the United States alongside of Kirk and Paula in Green River, Utah. The Gomez family flew on August the 7th to Mexico. Our petition has finally been approved. I know there was some miscommunication early on with that. What was approved was the petition of the agency, which gives them permission to file for the visa. They made the application. It's called a DS-160. They made the application. They have to go to Mexico because they're citizens of Mexico. Mexico is the country that's issuing the visa for them to come into the United States. So they had to go to Mexico. They're there now. Jonathan told me, he says, we've paid for the visas. The application is filed. We have an appointment on the 23rd of August. It's later than we anticipated, but on the 23rd of August, which is our, quote, interview, and then the approval and stamping of the visas into their passports, and then coming back home. That will bring them back to Green River after school has started. They were hoping to be back before school started. That's not going to happen. So pray with them. Perhaps some of you, if you're in our database, maybe Dave and Linda have them, receive the communication that I sent out. These expenses for candidate school and for the Gomez's to be in Mexico were non-budgeted items, but necessary expenditures to care for our missionaries. And so we're asking God to raise up through our constituency and through our supporters and our prayer partners $5,000 to cover those two expenses. And we covet your prayers in regard to that as well. The end of September, of course, is our regional over in Green River. And then right after that, I'll be traveling to Montana. Montana Bible College, the president, Ryan Ward, has invited myself and some other mission agency leaders to come together at the end of September for what they call a collaboration. It's a big term, meaning I don't know what. But out of that, we're hoping to put together some principles, some guidelines, to network in serving rural America and rural churches. And so pray with us that God would just help us to network together with like-minded mission agencies, Christian College, to better serve the rural churches within the western states here in America. So I've been invited to serve on part of that, as part of that collaboration through Montana Bible College. And then I will be at Montana Bible College representing the mission at their annual church leadership conference at the first part of October, and then preaching at a church in Glendive, Montana on October the 7th. So our months filled up very quickly with travel, schedule, ministry, but that's what God has called us to. We're excited about that. The one item that I'm going to just mention briefly for your prayers, I cannot go into detail at this point, but we have been asked by Severance Community Church to release them from the mission, and I've written a letter to them already acknowledging that request and giving them some counsel and guidance as to what that looks like as an autonomous church and what they need to do. I know I've kind of caught our president off guard because I have not communicated this to the board yet, but you're a part of our prayer partners. You're part of our supporting family. So we're asking for you to join us in prayer that this will be a mutually smooth release without any problems or complications, because there's some things that they need to do, which the mission was doing for them, if they're going to be an autonomous church. And just so you understand the background to that, so you don't have to raise questions in your mind. There was a gentleman who applied to the mission to be a missionary with RSBCE. Through the procedure of our application, etc., it became mutually apparent that he was not a good fit with our mission for doctrinal reasons and polity reasons. However, the church and servants have asked him to be their pastor. And they are aware of this. I've told them that earlier on. I said, in so doing, it means that you will step away from the oversight of the mission. They're not graduating because they're not at graduate status, but they are being asked to be released from the mission. So pray with us concerning severance, what God will do up there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've told them from the beginning, I said, this is not about personality. It's not about organization. It's about the will of God for Severance Community Church to maintain the gospel message and the testimony of the church there in Severance. And they have sought his face in prayer. They've deliberated together as a group, and they have processed this decision as where God wants to lead them. And so just so you understand what's happening there and how to pray for us. I think that's all I'm going to take time to share as far as report at this time. I want to get into the Word of God, and we only have another 2 hours to accomplish that, so let's get busy, all right? Let's take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask a conditional type sentence that begins with a little letter, a little word, if. In the Greek language, there are different classes of conditional. One of those classes means that it is very, very certain. All right? There's another class that says it might be certain. There's another class that says very likely it's not that certain. And so, this conditional sentence I'm going to use, from my perspective, would be, I think it's called first-class condition. Very, very certain. And it's simply this. If prayer is the expression of the heart to God, and I believe that it is, then we realize that the chapter we're going to look at this morning, John chapter 17, is a very significant passage of Scripture. Because in this passage, and you're very familiar with it, but in this passage, it's in the context of the time just prior to the crucifixion. The discourse, the upper room discourse has taken place. We're not certain that this prayer was given at the time of the upper room discourse around the table, or maybe if it was in a part of the prayer in the garden. But this is a prayer that opens up the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it does so, it gives us a glimpse into the heart of our Savior just before he went to the cross of Calvary to accomplish our redemption. And so if prayer is the expression of the heart to God, John chapter 17 is an open window into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we peer through that window, we're going to see some things that lay on the heart of the Lord that I believe are imperative for us to grasp and understand. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, see them working into our lives individually as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in our generation. There are a number of ways in which the Bible scholars have divided this prayer as far as the structure, the theme of the things of the prayer. But for our purposes this morning, I would suggest at least four spiritual priorities on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at all four. We're going to just look at one. But I believe as you read through this prayer, as you study this prayer, there are four priorities that lay on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He expresses them to the throne of the Father in this prayer. First of all, you'll notice in John chapter 17 and verse number 1 and following, there was the priority of the glory of God the Father. And in this prayer, He talks about the Father glorifying the Son as I have glorified the Father, etc. And I just want to share with you very briefly that this priority, I believe, precedes and dominates everything else. All that we are, all that we do, all of the expression of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ needs to focus on how we glorify God. I want to say this graciously, I want to say it carefully. But sometimes we as believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ, see God as the genie in the bottle that we rub, and He meets our needs, and He's there for us. And in a sense, He is there for us. But undergirding everything about our lives and our redemption, our salvation, it all relates to the fact of the glory of God and how His glory is being made manifest. And so when Jesus goes to prayer, the very first priority of His heart is this glorifying of the Father and the glorifying of the Son. And He prays, Lord, glorify Me again with the glory that was Mine from all eternity. The second priority is kind of expressed for us in the context, but it's found in verse 17. And it has to do with the purity of the disciples or the followers of Jesus Christ. The word that is used in the text is the word sanctify. And Jesus says, I have been sanctified and I want you to sanctify them, and you sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. And may I suggest to our thinking that the sanctification of the believer is a process that takes place in the heart and life of the believer as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes how we live for the glory of God. Sanctification. It is both an act in which we have been sanctified in Christ, and it is a process by which we are being sanctified in Christ. And you know this well. Your pastor is a great Bible teacher. The word sanctification simply means set apart. Set apart. And I like to think back to the Old Testament when I think of this word sanctification. You remember the Jews there in the wilderness, and they've come out of Egypt, and they've brought all that stuff with them that God has blessed them with. And so God gives to Moses the instructions about building the tabernacle, right? So they build the tabernacle. And then Moses says to the people, bring these items, and they bring the items. And they are sanctified. They are set apart exclusively for the use of worshiping God at the tabernacle. They were taken from the mundane use of daily life and set apart for the exclusive use of God. That's sanctification. Your life, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is now set apart from the mundane, selfish pursuits of life to be used exclusively for God and His glory. And Christ prays here, sanctify them in Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Our lives are being set apart, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the working of the Word of God in our minds, our hearts, and our wills. Then notice in verses 18 through 20, the priority of what I call world evangelism. And in this passage, we're going to look at this part of it in detail, but in this passage, Christ prays about sending them forth as I have been sent by the Father, so send I them into the world. He says, I don't pray for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe on me because of them. And so there's a priority on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that this redeeming work He will accomplish at the cross of Calvary in just a few hours becomes a global ministry through the disciples of Jesus Christ. And then he prays in verses 21 through 24 for the unity of the church, that they might be one as we are one. Now, I hope I can say this so you understand me. Unity is not created by the believer. It is maintained by the believer. Unity is created by the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. As the global message of Jesus Christ permeates the world, Jesus prays that there would be a oneness, a unity. Now don't misunderstand, this prayer is not a prayer for ecumenicalism. But it is a prayer for the heart of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ be united together in the truth of the Word of God and in the relationship they have in Jesus Christ. That's why your pastor can go to France and fellowship with believers in France he's never met and sense a spirit of unity and oneness in Christ. When I went to Ukraine to teach, I walked into a country where I could not say a single word of their vocabulary. Hadn't seen a soul from Ukraine in my whole life. That is, that's where they resided. I've seen some people who migrated from there. That's with the people who lived in Ukraine. The only person I knew in Ukraine, my first trip over, and the first time I saw him was on that trip, was the missionary who was my host. But when I went to the church services, I begin to sense something that I had never experienced before. The reality that these are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so these are the priorities, if I can use that term, that lay on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as He prays to the Father just before He goes to the cross. Lord, Your glory. Father, Your glory. You be glorified as You have glorified me. Glorify me again that You might be glorified. I've glorified You among them. The glory of God. The purity of the followers. The work of evangelism. And the unity of God's people. Now realizing that each one of these priorities is significant, and must be a part of our own priorities of life as followers of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, I would like for us to take just a closer look at this matter of world evangelization or reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham wrote, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our own generation. God will hold us responsible as to how we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities." It is this responsibility that Billy Graham is writing about that we need to renew in our minds, rekindle in our hearts, and reapply in our shoe leather. God, How do you want to use me in the priority of your heart to reach lost mankind with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Probably all of us could recite the verse in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all, okay, let's see, for all. All means all, and that's all means, right? For all, that's inclusive, that's everybody. But the next two words are problematic, are they not? For all have what? Sin, and come short of the glory of God. If you think about it, it's a rather frightening verse. It states that everybody is under the wrath of God and condemnation of sin and in need of a Savior. Now, I understand. We just sang it. Pastor read from Scripture, quoted the verse, and we rejoice in it. There is no condemnation to those who what? Who are in Christ Jesus. But before we are in Christ Jesus, we are a part of the all of Romans 3:23. We are sinners. And our sin brings the condemnation of a holy, righteous God upon us. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, man will not go to heaven, but rather experience the eternal punishment, torment of hell. Jesus reminds us, just in the same context here as far as the chronology, chapter 14 of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so when Jesus Christ prays to the Father regarding the priority of his heart for the expansion of the message of redemption to the world, he brings us into the focus of that reality and that responsibility. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 17. Look at verse 18 with me for just a moment. He says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, quite literally, that's the verse we're going to look at in detail. But let's keep reading. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, in verse 20 and verse 18, if you allow me to do this, there's kind of an envelope thought. I'm sending them as you have sent me, and I'm praying that their ministry of the word will be effective to bring others to believe on me. And so, in that envelope of thought, you and I stand as followers of Jesus Christ in our generation. We have been sent into the world, and we have been sent into the world that through the Word, the testimony of the gospel, the proclamation of truth, others might come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 18 because I want to ask this question. Jesus says in verse 18, as you, in his prayer to the Father, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And the question is this, how did God the Father send the Son into the world? Now, don't get too theological with me. I'm not talking about incarnation, virgin birth, those doctrines. How is it that the Father sent the Son into the world, we have been sent by the Son into the world, how can we emulate that, that example he sets before us here. Well, I trust you'll be here every Sunday morning for Sunday school, because your pastor is leading you through a study of the life of Jesus, emphasizing his humanity. How does hypostatic union of Jesus Christ fit together? Perfectly God, fully man. I want to look primarily at that humanity part as well this morning. How did Jesus Christ come into this world as sent by the Father? And I'm going to give you three words I think will help us hang some thoughts on it and apply them to our own lives. First of all, our Lord was sent from God the Father with a heart of compassion. Compassion because of man's spiritual need. This word compassion is one of the basic elements that characterize the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from a Greek word that's very hard to pronounce because of so many guttural sounds in the letters that are put together. But it refers to the idea of the internal organs and denotes that the deep feelings of pity and sympathy. Our dictionary defines compassion like this. It's the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. I've put together this definition. I like it because I put it together. Compassion is both the capacity and the compelling urge to put love into action. You see, when we were born again of the Spirit of God, we now have a capacity to do something, that is to put the love of Christ in our lives into action to serve others. In Matthew chapter 9, again, for sake of time, we can't turn to all these verses, but in Matthew chapter 9, we have that wonderful passage where Christ saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? Because when he saw the multitudes, he saw them as people that were beaten down, harassed, exploited, downtrodden. They were under the heavy weight of life and sin. He was moved with compassion. And if the Lord looked upon the multitude in his day and was moved with compassion, and we are sent by him as he was sent, then we need to realize that we are to be a people of compassion. But compassion is more than just seeing the multitudes of people. I don't know if you guys are fans of the Colorado Rockies or not. I watched the game last night. I was thrilled at the end of the game. A little bit concerned almost to the last bat. But there were 47,000 people at that game. If you ever go to Coors Field to watch a game and they have a packed house, you just look around at the multitudes of people. And you know, you can look at those and as a believer you can say, you know what? I know that many of those folks need to know Jesus Christ. It's kind of hard to take a compelling urge to put love into action and minister to the multitude of 47,000. Do you know what? It's a whole lot easier to do it to your next door neighbor, to your family member, to your work associate, to those who God brings into your path on a daily basis, whose lives are unraveling because of sin, and they're in need of a Savior, and you, as a child of God, full of compassion, can reach out to them in loving acts of kindness and a message of hope. We must move on. Compassion, important part of the life of Jesus Christ. If you study the Gospels, you'll find, yes, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, but over and over and over again, you'll find individual encounters of Jesus Christ where it says he was compassionate. He was compassionate. The lepers, the blind, etc. As we drove to the church this morning, coming down, what is it, Sheridan? We passed the street corner, two of them, where this was demonstrated. At one of them, there was a gentleman there with a walker, had a seat in it. He was sitting in his walker seat and holding a little sign. We came on down another block or two, saw another man with a wheelchair holding his little sign. You want to know something? It was a rebuke to me. Because I drive past those kind of circumstances daily and I just simply ignore them. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you got to stop the car and take care of everyone who's standing out holding a sign. What I'm saying is, you and I live in a world where people are hurting all around us. And it's easy to lift our eyes above their pain and become indifferent to their life situation. And if this is even a word, incompassionate to their need. Secondly, our Lord was sent from God the Father with a heart of patience. Patience with rebellious sinners. Perhaps nowhere is the patience of our Lord more profoundly displayed than His patience with those who rebelled against Him. Our God is a long-suffering God, and because of that, we who rebel against Him are extended opportunities after opportunity to come to Him in faith and salvation. You're familiar with these words in 2 Peter chapter 3? It's in the context of the promise of the Lord's coming, right? In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Numbers, the people of Israel were reminded, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And the patience of God with us is astounding. He truly has exhibited great patience with me. And how thankful I am for His long-suffering. Over 2,000 years ago, men crucified the Son of God. And man has since rebelled against the truth of God. They have tried to stamp out the gospel message. They have attacked the church of Jesus Christ. But God, in His patience, seeks to give the rebellious sinner every opportunity to repent. You see, the long-suffering of our gracious God, according to Romans chapter 2, is designed by God to lead man to repentance. Paul writes, O despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. As we seek to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must exhibit not only compassion, patience. Patience with those who may resist the message while we lovingly and graciously share the truth. Patience in general, yes, but patience in specific contact as well. Two illustrations and we'll move on. In John chapter 3, there's a religious man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this story well, Nicodemus. He comes by night because he's a little bit afraid of what might happen if he's seen in the daytime with Jesus. But he had a burning question on his heart. How do I get to the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you being a teacher of the Jews, don't know how to answer that question? Now, that's a little bit of a paraphrase. But rather than browbeat Nicodemus into a place of being uncomfortable and being called ignorant, Jesus Christ simply begins to explain over and over and over again, Nicodemus, if you want to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And when Nicodemus asked what we would say is a silly question, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Christ didn't say, how ridiculous can you be, Nicodemus? Are you stupid? He said, no, Nicodemus, I'm talking about something entirely different. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit of God. Born from above. The very next chapter, we come to chapter 4, and Jesus Christ is in Samaria. And there he meets a woman at the well. And again, you know the story well. And as she tries to dodge the questions about who this man really is, he patiently unfolds to her the truth until she's converted. She goes back into the city. She says, y'all need to come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Patience. Coming alongside those whose lives are struggling because they're downtrodden, captive in sin, in need of a Savior, and compassionately and patiently sharing the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I pray, not for them only, but for those who will believe because of their word. And then very quickly, one thing additional. Compassion, patience, third word is sacrifice. How did the Father send the Son into the world? He came at the ultimate of sacrifice. The sacrifice of a life invested in ministry. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. The spirit of sacrifice was evidenced in our Lord's life throughout His public ministry. Repeatedly, as you read through the gospel accounts, we see a picture of a man who gave of himself for others. He openly reminded the people that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 19, he describes himself in these words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Your stained glass window up here is a reminder of that, right? It's taken from the parable of the 99. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, to find that lost lamb and bring it safely home. But you cannot speak of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ without ultimately coming to what we just celebrated at the Lord's table, right? The cross of Calvary. When we talk of our Lord's sacrifice, we cannot escape the greatest sacrifice, that moment when Christ in His own body bore my sin to the tree. When He became the substitutionary sacrifice for me and for you and for all mankind. When He became the one who bore the wrath of God for me, that I might stand before a holy God without any condemnation. Peter pictures this vicarious suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in these familiar words, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." As Jesus Christ prayed for world evangelization, the message of redemption, of salvation, to go to the world through his disciples, he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." These three words don't capture everything that expresses how the Father sent the Son. But by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, let them capture our hearts afresh today. Can we say, as followers of Jesus Christ, sent by the Son, "O God, increase within me the expression of compassion, because tomorrow I'll meet someone who needs that. Enable me to be more patient as I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because tomorrow I may encounter someone who resists that. God, help me to sacrifice whatever you ask of me for the sake of the gospel, because tomorrow someone will need that." Father, speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your word. We can't fully fathom all of the implications of that one prayer of the Lord, "As you have sent me, so I have sent them into the world." So keep us pressing into the Word of God and into the Spirit of Christ until that little statement begins to find expression in our lives that glorifies your name, sanctifies our lives, equips us for service, and unites us in fellowship. And we'll praise you both now and forevermore, through Christ our Lord. Amen.